If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, then Luke. If you hit John, you've gone too far. Go back a little bit. As I said earlier in the worship service, we're in the season of Advent. Advent means appearing, right? It's from a Latin word, adventus. And it looks back, and this time what we're doing is we're looking back and remembering Christ's first advent, his first appearing. And then it's also, we're looking forward and expectantly and hopefully towards his second advent, his second coming. And so as we reflect back, the hope and the desire is, as we prayerfully meditate on that, it stirs within us a hope and a desire for his return. So Advent looks back and it looks forward. And when it comes to Christmas, Michael's kind of praying about this in his prayer, we can get a lot of things wrong because we've more familiarized ourselves with the cultural concepts of Christmas rather than what the Bible says. And it's easy to hear a passage like this, Luke chapter 2, angels, shepherd, and if you close your eyes and imagine it, sometimes what pops into your mind is Linus, right, before like a little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, which had about 300 people in it when censuses weren't being taken, a little bit more when there was a census, but actually a very small town. I'm going to try to refrain from poking all the holes in whatever concepts we have of Christmas, because that's no fun. I don't want to be a Scrooge. But I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think about Luke chapter 2, when you think about angels and shepherds and babies in a manger? Maybe what comes to some of our minds is just all the Christmas cards we see with all these images of a nativity on them, right? There's like an antiseptic manger, and there's a little baby Jesus with rosy red cheeks, and we know because we sing it, no crying he makes, right? Like Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus later when he was an adult, but somehow as a child, he had the composure when he wanted milk not to cry out for milk, right? I think we sometimes deny the humanity of Jesus. Then there's Mary, right? Postpartum Mary, she stopped by anthropology right after she gave birth to Jesus, came back, and everything looks so calm and so perfect and so beautiful. Nothing smells. Nothing's wrong. My point is not to stand up here, hopefully, and just to whine about things. Like, you know, the culture, they're ruining Christmas. No, what I want to say is today in the sermon, I want to get at the heart of Christmas. Because you see, if we get at the heart of Christmas, we start to get at the heart of God. And if we get at the heart of God in looking at Christmas, then we'll start to get at the heart of what it means to follow him. Chris focused last week on the God of the angels, and today we're going to focus on the shepherds. The God of the shepherds. There's going to be some overlap. We're going to read some of the same passage this week. So listen up, we're going to read Luke chapter 2. I'm actually going to read, it says 15 to 20. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verses 8 to 20. Listen up, this is God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Down to verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It's God's word. It's absolutely true. And he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning some of us are tired, some ashamed, some bored, some beat down, some suffering. Some of us feel stuck. Would you use your word through your servant right now to speak the truth in love to people who desperately need it? We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I went to seminary, I had a class on the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We had to buy this book, Jesus and the Gospels by Craig Blomberg. And so I knew that I had to read it, and so I ordered it off of Amazon, and it showed up, and I opened up the box, and I took it out, and I looked at it, and quickly I noticed something, because you can see it looks like this, and I opened it, and I noticed the words are upside down. Like, it doesn't match, right? So, like, that's upside down. That's the cover. I got to, what? What's going on? So I took it out, and I was like, surely this can't be right. And I went to my class the first day, and I asked my friends who were in the class who had ordered the same book, hey, did you get that Blomberg book? Is the cover on upside down? And they all looked at theirs, and they're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so after that, I thought it was kind of funny, actually. I was just imagining going to Starbucks, holding up the book, turning the pages, having people just kind of like, aw, bless his heart. He thinks he's reading a big book. But after a while, it went from humor to, I actually started to like it. It actually became kind of precious to me, because when I looked at it, what I realized is that the message of this guy, Jesus, really is upside down to the world. It really is upside down. If you walk around and you see Jesus in the Gospels, all that he's doing, all that he's saying seems upside down to the people that are there. Everybody expects him to do something different in a different way, and he's constantly changing their expectations. And when we come to Christmas, it's the same thing. When we come to Christmas, we have to understand the upside down nature of Christmas if we're really going to understand what's going on. We're not going to understand Christmas until we understand how it's upside down to the world. I want to ask three questions of this text this morning, three simple questions, and they're these. Why shepherds? What did they hear? How did they respond? Okay? Why shepherds? Of all the people in the world, why shepherds? What did they actually hear? What was the message that they heard? And then lastly, how did those shepherds respond? I'm loving the stage, by the way. I'm just exploring all the space this morning. First off, first question, why shepherds? This has probably been pointed out in countless Luke 2 sermons that you've heard throughout the years if you've grown up in church, but you got to understand how shepherds were viewed in that society. I mean, it can be a little misleading, right? If you know the context of the Bible, one of the most famous passages in the Bible is Psalm 23, which begins, what? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Not only that, but leaders in the Old Testament and the New Testament are referred to as shepherds of Israel. Not only that, Jesus himself calls himself the good what? Shepherd. Thank you. He calls himself the good shepherd. But at this juncture in the life of Israel, beyond being this analogy in theology, actual shepherds occupied a low rung of the social strata. There's this thing, the Mishnah, which is a collection of rabbinic sayings, dates back to the first century. It says shepherds are actually on a list of jobs that rabbis were not allowed to have. They weren't allowed to serve in court during the first few centuries because of AD, first few centuries, because they had this reputation for lying. You couldn't trust them. Not only that, the most pious Jews, they wouldn't buy milk or wool from a shepherd because chances were they would just assume that the shepherd had stolen those items. And there's some debate about how much to take shepherds being seen as outcasts. There's some few differing opinions on it, and are we being anachronistic? But this much is sure. The shepherds are uneducated and occupy a low part of society. These are definitely not societal influencers. And yet these are the first ones to receive the birth announcement. Not wealthy, not the beautiful, not the geniuses, but shepherds, the marginalized, the looked down on, the insignificant. So we got to ask, is it significant that they get the news first? Or is it just, you know, this like quaint, idyllic thing where God's doing us a solid for our future nativities? He's going to be like, you know, the living nativity is going to be awesome if you have sheep and shepherds there. I'm going to make this happen. Is there actually something more to it? Why shepherds? The text doesn't outright tell us in Luke 2, but just before, actually, at the end of chapter 1, Mary, she's singing. She's singing her Magnificat, and she says in Luke 1 that God has done this. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted those of humble estate. He's brought down those from the high places, and he exalted those of lowly, humble estate. Comes to the shepherds because it matches the upside-down Savior lying in the manger. Why shepherds? Because they're of lowly estate. You've got to understand, it's not just shepherds either when we come to Christmas and the Christmas message. Mary and Joseph, actually a few verses in verse 24 of chapter 2, after the passage we just read, they take Jesus to the temple to dedicate them. And you got to offer a sacrifice when you're doing that. And you know what they bring? Pigeons and turtle doves. If you were to look back at Leviticus, there's actually a provision in Leviticus that says if you did not have enough money, if you were poor, you didn't have to bring a lamb, you could bring these things instead. Mary and Joseph are poor. Our Savior is born into a poor family. It's upside down. It's not what we would expect, right? Behold, the King of the world, lying in a manger in a podunk town in the middle of nowhere, being born to a poor couple, being pronounced to societal outsiders. Someone, I can't remember who said this, somebody said this. When God comes at Christmas, he doesn't come to the White House, he comes to the Waffle House. It's almost always the case, you know, that people with great skills, with great influence, with great wealth, they always get the first fruits of things in this world. The first fruits of that which is good. They get the red carpet rolled out. Do you guys know about Yelp? Yelp, you know, you can review a lot of different things. There are people who make it their life's task to review things on Yelp. Why? Well, if you review enough things, you become an influencer. And you get invited to different things. So, ooh, everybody notices, you know, you get the, I don't really know how Yelp works, and so I'm trying to talk around it in some ways. But you get actually status in Yelp of saying you're somebody who reviews a lot of different things. You're somebody people should listen to. So if you're opening up a restaurant, say, hey, let's bring these Yelp people in. Let's offer them a free meal. Let's wine them and dine them. Therefore, they can give us a good review. And then when people look for a different restaurant, ours has 5 stars. That's how things work, right? The people with access, the people who influence the things, they get the first fruits of stuff. They're the ones who get to try it out first. But God's constantly flipping that. Not because he hates people with wealth. Remember, the Magi come too, right? It's not the point. It works this way because we need to be woken up to how the kingdom of God runs. The kingdom of God is not a meritocracy. The kingdom of God is a mercyocracy. The kingdom of God, the fuel to the kingdom of God, is mercy and grace. Pride often tempts us, though, to live as if the goal of the Christian life is to somehow graduate beyond needing God and other people. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. It starts with humility, and it calls you to continue in it and there find joy and life and peace. God's constantly flipping things upside down. The upside down Christmas fits with the Savior who comes to the world in an upside-down manner. Jesus, I mean, he goes about his ministry. What is he doing? He's always hanging out with uncouth outsiders, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. He's constantly hanging out with them, and people are going, why? How could his status actually be Messiah if he's doing stuff like that? And what does Jesus say back? He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. People who think they're good on their own don't need Jesus and don't get Christmas. Jesus even says in Luke 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Y'all, Christmas is not get your act together and then God will bless you. It's the opposite of that. It's upside down. Good news is announced to those who do not have their act together. And if you miss that, if you think you have your act together, you miss Christmas. Because you desperately need somebody to come from the outside to rescue you, to move towards you in grace and love. Before I move on, let me apply quickly. Now, how does this understanding the upside-down nature of Christmas change you? you know, realizing that the message came first to shepherds. I'll say this. It becomes very difficult to do things like loving somebody who you disagree with, which, in case you didn't know, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to love our neighbors, even those who are different than us. Loving people who disagree with us, if we think secretly deep down, they actually need Jesus a little bit more than you do. If you really understand Christmas, it should absolutely kill your arrogance, not wound it, destroy it. To understand Christmas is to say, thank God he came to the shepherds. Thank God. Otherwise, someone like me would have no hope. I desperately needed an upside-down Savior to come in order to change my life and to give me hope. This changes and shapes how we treat one another, understanding this core message of Christmas. So first off, why shepherds? It's a humble profession. Those of lowly estate, and we don't understand Christmas if we don't understand humility. Let me elaborate by asking a second question. What do they hear? What do these shepherds hear? Four things I want to point out quickly from the text. They hear these things. They hear there's good news. A Savior is born. He's Christ the Lord. He'll be in a manger. Okay? Good news. Savior's born. He's Christ the Lord. You'll find him in a manger. So first off, they hear there's good news. So the shepherds, you know, they're hanging out in this field in Bethlehem, watching over their flocks by night, and boom! An angel shows up. And they're a little bit afraid. You know what they don't do? They don't say, oh, you've got like access to God. I've been meaning to ask you something. Like, is he strong enough to create a rock that he can't pick up? Because, you know, he's supposed to be all powerful and he can't do anything. But if he could create a rock that he can't pick up, can God actually? That is not the response that people have when the heavenly invades this earth. Instead, it's one of worship and awe and fear. They realize, I'm exposed. I can't stand on my own. This is beyond me. I mean, there's a little bit of like, also like, you're just watching over your flocks looking for a wolf or something like that, and an angel shows up. That's scary enough on its own, much less them radiating with light. Just a good old panic attack. Do you ever notice how in Hollywood, in movies, they can do a really good job at producing a badness, evil characters? That's just absolutely frightening. It can shake us to the core. But what they have a really hard time with is creating a goodness, a beauty, a holiness that does the same thing to us. We don't see it in people. A grandeur that exposes us, that shows our littleness, our smallness, our pettiness, our pridefulness, our lacking. That's what happens when the angels show up. But the angels tell them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Like, that's probably going to, you know, it's going to take them a moment, right? Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. I got an email this week from Spire, the gas company, and the first line of it said, good news! We received your payment. Your gas bill got paid. It's like, all right, cool. Like, that's awesome. I was glad. I had glad I had funds to pay my gas bill. But let me be honest, that email from Spire, that email of announcing good news didn't change my life. It didn't change my life this week, nor cause me to worship. And that can be kind of how we approach Christmas at times, right? We come to Christmas, Jesus, good news. I like it. It's good stuff. Yep, all right. Inspiring. Where's my eggnog? Get to my to-do list. I got people coming over. That's how we can approach Christmas. But what if I couldn't pay my gas bill? I had no money, no sign of any money coming in, and my wife and kids are in this home that's getting colder and colder during the dead of winter, and I get an email saying, good news, you're going to have gas, you're going to have heat in your house. Probably change me a little bit more, but probably hit me in a different way. I definitely read that email in a new light. There's good news. The message of Christmas is primarily good news. It's not good advice primarily. It's good news. Something's happened in time and space. And because of it, the world is completely different. And we're called then to respond to it. Some of us, you know, we're afraid. We're like shepherds. We get fear all the time. I totally get it. There's a lot of things that scare me in this life. The message of Christmas is in the midst of that brokenness and pain. Something intervenes. Something shows up. Something that you couldn't possibly do on your own. kills your pride. Something's been done. It's good news. They don't just hear that there's good news, they also hear that a Savior is born. What's the implication of calling him a Savior? It's saying something about us, right? If he's a Savior, that means somebody needs saving. I'm not trying to trick anybody. You see, there's this humility that's needed in this good news. There's humility to receive this good news, to receive this gift. Let me put it this way. Say you're like, hey, Pastor Nate, I really want to get you a gift this Christmas. And I'm like, oh, thanks, you love me. And so you go and you get a gift, and I open it, and I look at it, and it's a book. And the title of that book, you know, it's a yellow book with, like, black thing in the middle and white letters, and it says, Preaching for Dummies. Oh, thanks, you shouldn't have. See, I could take it and I could go put it on my bookshelf and be like, hey, you see, it's right there. You see, I don't really receive that gift unless I admit that I actually need it. And actually, I go to it, respond to it, admit that I need it, right? Some of you are like, you do, read a book, I'm going to get you that. It's a bad illustration. Here's my point. You see, lots of people want peace and joy and stuff that's written on the top of Christmas cards in cursive, but they won't admit that they need it. They need saving, that they can't do it on their own. Christmas kills your pride. It says you can never get to heaven on your own. That's the point. Heaven had to come down to earth. And that's good news. But there's this bad news in the good news that you have to embrace to really receive the gift, right? You're not okay. You're not self-sufficient. You're not your own judge. Your whole life, you're scrambling the way the world does. You're just trying to climb rung after rung in the social strata and get up, and then you're going to be okay. And God comes and says, no, it doesn't work that way. To receive this good news, you have to embrace the bad news. Your pride gets in the way. We don't want to admit that we're helpless. In fact, we kind of spend all of our time and money trying to make it feel like we are not helpless. It's counterintuitive to us. Let me apply that quickly. For many of us, what we need to work on and to nurture is an ability not just to give love, but to receive it. You see, for some of us, we come to church and we're like, I like this Jesus stuff. And again, it might sound counterintuitive, but like, I'm going to go love on people. I'm going to go serve them. I'm going to help them in all these different ways. But underneath, it really can become this self-righteousness, right? It's easy. It's fine. I'm feeling okay because I'm following God and I'm doing all these things. And here's where it kind of exposes us. When we're actually in need and we actually need to receive love. You need to receive help, and what do you say? No, 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 no. I don't want to inconvenience you. I couldn't do that. I'm saying, I don't want to be in your debt. When somebody comes and gives us criticism in love, you reject it. Why? I don't want to receive their love. I don't want to receive people's help. Right? We can bristle at it. We need to learn to receive love, not just to give it. So as we're still operating on the world standards of merit for our worth. So, it's good news. Savior's coming. Then they hear he's Christ and Lord. Christ is just this Greek title for Messiah. God's anointed one. His king. Great David's greater son is showing up. Israel's king is here. It's a kingly title. It's hence Bethlehem, where David was born. That's what's going on. Jesus' lineage is a big deal. But the angel doesn't stop there. He also sees he says the baby in the manger is not only Christ, but what? Lord. See, I read verse 1 to you because I wanted to get you to understand the context and what Luke mentions and what he's actually telling us via the angels. Who is the ruler of the known world at this time? Caesar Augustus. He's so powerful, he can order a census so people can come and we can know and we can count you and you can pay taxes so he can get money and can have more power. Right? Caesar is the one who's in charge. Caesar Augustus, he becomes emperor actually after the Battle of Actium. He defeats Mark Antony, history lesson. He defeats Mark Antony, right? And what happens in that defeat, actually, is what they say is that there is this gospel message that goes out into the kingdom. Good news. There's a new king. A new king has shown up. A victory has been won, and because of it, the world is a different place. They like to talk about the great things that he had done. And this passage, it actually falls into an era that was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. What it meant is, you know, there's relative peace within Rome. It was stable. Why? Because there was an emperor who was powerful on the throne. So you could travel from one end of the empire to the other peacefully. Was it a true peace, though, right? Like, I mean, like, Augustus had to keep his foot on the throats of these different nations in order to actually maintain this peace. And the poets, they would actually sing of Augustus that he was the savior of the world. And he declared himself the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who he said had a deity. And so Augustus was who? A son of God. That's who he was. He's the one with the gospel. He's the one with peace. He is the savior. He is the son of God. What the shepherds here in this backwater part of the Roman Empire, nobody would like even blink at, announced to these people who have rocks for pillows, is that the true Savior has arrived. There is a Lord, and it's not Caesar. It is not Augustus. It's a baby in a manger. Yeah. Israel's king is the king of the cosmos. Luke is flipping the world upside down. Everybody thinks Caesar's on top, but he unveils the true shape of power. Who's really in charge? How power actually works in the kingdom of God. The upside-down message of Christmas challenges all rulers and powers. It calls them to account. Fourth thing, they also hear that they'll know that they'll find him when they find a baby lying in what? In a manger. There's actually three mentions of a manger in verses 1 to 20. This is the sign, right? And the sign interprets all of the titles given to him. What kind of savior? Can I trust his saving? Yeah, he's a savior born in a manger. What kind of king is he? He's one. He's born in a manger. If Jesus is born in a manger, there's nothing too low that he could call us to. There's nothing that you cannot humble yourself and go and to serve other people through. Think about that this week. As you seek to serve your spouse, your loved ones, your coworkers. So why shepherds? Because they're of lowly estate. What did they hear? They heard good news. A savior's born. He's Christ the Lord, and you'll find him in a manger. Last question, how did they respond? Four things, but I'm going to go really quickly through them. Four things. They go, they look, they told others, they worship. Oh, five things, and then they returned. You count. They go, they look, they told others, they worship, they returned. First off, they go. You know, the shepherds, they don't go in order to believe, right? They go because they believed. They understand the angel's message requires a response. How have you responded to the message of Christmas? Some of us, in fear or for whatever reasons, because of our shame, we're very slow to run to God. We hear these voices that say, he can't really be trusted. No, your sin's too big of a deal. He's not going to really care about somebody like you. And it can paralyze us. Go to him. Would you go to him like the shepherds do, in faith? Run to him. He's the God of the shepherds. He's not waiting for you to figure out your addictions before you cry out to him. Christmas, again, it's not get your act together and then God will respond to you. He comes to those who have no hope because of his grace and his love. It does call for a response. Don't sit around. Go to him. Second thing they do, they look, right? They look. They go and they look. They go and they find the manger. It says they saw Jesus right there, just as they said. They looked into it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been in the church for a while and you're really struggling with some of these truth claims, some of this stuff, this upside down nature of the kingdom. You're like, is this worth it? Can I actually believe it? Did this actually happen? Here's my encouragement to you. Would you go and would you look just like the shepherds did? Investigate. Check it out. Read different arguments. And don't stop until you get to Jesus. To look at his life. What he's done, and what he says, and how he loves. Would you look? Would you consider him? Third thing, they also told others. It's a natural response to good news, right? You don't chide somebody if they find out that they're pregnant, being like, oh, come on, stop making this hubbub. Stop posting things on Instagram with exclamation points. Come on, pipe down. No, it's a response to good news. You get excited. That's what they do. They're excited. They realize it's good news, and they can't help but to share it with other people. This isn't this big thing saying, here's the program for evangelism. It only counts if there's this many conversions. They weren't concerned about that. They took in the good news, And they responded because it was good news in telling other people. Fourth thing, they worshiped. They end up doing exactly what the angels did. Did you notice that? The angels come and they sing glory to God on highest. Yeah. And the shepherds, in receiving this message and going and looking, they end in worship also. Do you make space for worship this Christmas season? It is easy to let all these things that need to get done get in the way of the one true most important thing, which is Jesus. Maybe one way that you could actually practice that is by coming back tonight for the Christmas concert. It'd be a time of worship, to come here and to sit and to listen and to hear voices singing and to realize that you too are invited into the song of the angels, that you too get to worship this upside down Lord. Last thing, they returned. Did you see that at the end? The shepherds returned. What did they return to? Shepherding. Their job, fields, sheep, right? Where are you going to go tomorrow? You can go back to work, right? The message of Christmas isn't calling you to like this disembodied experience high on a mountaintop meditating all the time. It sends you back into what you already do, the jobs and vocations that you already have. And it sends you, though, with this message of hope and glory and grace that radically shapes how you respond in all these things. That God dignifies your work and what you do, like he dignifies the shepherd's work, and says, go back and serve me right there and tell other people and let this message of good news sink in and change how you operate in the ordinary and the mundane. Let's go back to this book. It's right here. It's upside down. It's upside down. And you know, it's easy in one sense just to talk about stuff like that, to be like, oh, it sounds really great. Christmas is upside down. And that'll work for a sermon. But I want to tell you, without going into too much detail, my story, my life, is actually one of struggling with just this thing. Pride. It didn't look like pride that we might think that it was. In fact, a lot of people would probably think that I was humble. But you see, what my pride said, the thing that I believed was, yeah, sure, God's grace is for certain things, but not this thing. I can't let go of this. And so my life was spent just hiding. That's what I learned to do. I learned to hide because of shame. Because I wasn't really buying into this upside-down nature of the kingdom. I really felt, hey, yeah, again, for a lot of stuff, fine. But really, when it gets down to it, people need to know I'm okay, that I haven't really messed up. I didn't want to let it sink in. And, you know, by various means, God actually brought me to this place of humility. Not because I mustered up humility, but because he broke me. And it's so hard to be humbled. It's ridiculously hard. You feel shame. You don't know what to do. But I can promise you this, that in and through that, that God raises those who humble themselves. That his grace is real. And that as I had to actively just trust him, that his righteousness is enough. That this upside down thing actually ends in glory. That he will vindicate me on the last day as I have to say what's true, what I don't want people to know about me. You know what I found? It really is good news. It really is good news. It changed my life and it can change yours. His healing love, it secures our life. It's offered to you, right? It's for the prostitute and the pastor. It's for the missionary and the mentally ill. This good news of Christmas. It's upside down. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christmas. For a baby lying in a manger. Thank you that you didn't come into a palace, though you deserved even more than that. But you thought that it would be fitting to be born to a young girl who was outcast by her own society, who didn't have a lot of money, with her husband in a small town, and bring a message of good news to lowly shepherds. Father, I pray that that theme that just runs through Scripture, of the need for humility and trusting you to exalt us, just like Jesus did, that that would sink in deeply into our lives, so that the gospel would permeate all that we do. This good news would change how we look at other people, how we deal with hardship in life, how we worship you. Pray all this for your glory, our good, and the good of our neighbors. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.